was a Bobby Dazzler. Where's that been? No, I'm teasing. That was wonderful. Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. As I speak to you out of a barrel this morning. Do you hear an echo or is that just me? Oh, yeah, there is an echo. Okay. That's my bloody echo. Okay. Philippians chapter 1. That's a personal joke to myself. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. As we finish chapter 1, Paul's been talking about himself, about what he's going through. Last time we saw that he was considering what he really wanted to be the outcome of this hearing that he would have before Caesar. And he was hard-pressed to decide whether or not he wanted to die, have his head cut off, and go to be with the Lord, which he said is far better, or to remain so that he might be of benefit to the Philippians, to their faith, to their progress. And of course, he's revealing all these things about himself as an example to them. But now he turns specifically to the Philippians and what they're going through. And really, he gives them his expectations of them. Between the time he's in prison, and remember, he said he felt that he would be released, that God would have him be released so that he could help them in their faith. And he says that between that time of his release, and or he hears about them, what's happening to them, he said, here's what I expect of you. The title of the message today is called Worthy of the Gospel. Worthy of the Gospel. One thing that we understand when we read this letter is that the Philippians were living in an atmosphere that was hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see that in these specific verses that we're going to look at today. That they're living in persecution. Actually, the church was born in persecution. Paul was put in prison along with Silas when he was there preaching the gospel, when the church was founded. And apparently that persecution was continuing. And so Paul says, here's what is expected of believers, a church that is living in an atmosphere that is hostile to the gospel. Here's how you live in a way that's worthy of Jesus Christ and of the gospel message. Now, used to, whenever I came to texts like this, like 1 Peter and other books of the Bible, particularly epistles where Paul and Peter are talking about the church being opposed and suffering for the gospel, I always had a hard time applying that. You know, you start applying it to hardships in life or the attacks of the devil, those unseen attacks of the devil. But you know what? I don't have a hard time seeing the applicability of this kind of text anymore. We're living in a society that is becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think these things have always been relevant because there's always been suffering for the gospel's sake. Sometimes the suffering is not sanctioned by the government. Sometimes the suffering is behind closed doors in a person's home. Even Jesus said a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Sometimes the suffering is at work or amongst friends that once were dear to us and then when we stood for Christ, they backed away from us. It's always been suffering. But I think what we're moving into now, as I've said many times, and I don't feel bad saying it because I think we need to prepare for it. I think we're moving into a time where actually, the government is going to be hostile to the Christian faith. And we're going to have to live in a manner in that atmosphere that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to see what you expect of us. Share with us the weightiness and the glory of your gospel so that we are motivated to live the very things that Paul says he expects of the Philippians. Help us to live in a manner that is worthy of your good news, of your Son. And I pray it for your glory in His name. Amen. Paul says, first of all, in this particular beginning of verse 27, this opening phrase really governs everything that he says all the way down to verse 18. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then everything else that he outlines all the way to verse 18 is telling us how our conduct is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a difficult and hostile atmosphere. The word conduct, as it's translated in my text, is an interesting word. It literally means live as citizens. Live as citizens in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These folks, the Philippians, this city, Philippi, was unique in that it was a Roman city-state. These people had Roman citizenship. And they took pride in their Roman citizenship. They loved the glory of Rome. They loved knowing that with all these other cities scattered out in Macedonia and all these other places, hey, we're Roman citizens. They were known as Little Rome. They were proud. Kind of like being a Texan, you know. We're kind of proud of where we're from, right? Don't mess with Texas, right? You can come here and visit, but, you know, leave. No. That's the way these people were. They were proud. And to be a Roman citizen, you had a lot of privileges. You remember Paul, actually in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, when he's persecuted and thrown in jail without a trial or anything, beaten for being used by God to bring somebody to the faith, he appeals. They want to release him. When the elders of the city find out that he's a Roman citizen, they say, go ahead and release him. He goes, no, you have them come to me. Because he's a Roman citizen. The Roman citizen had the right to appeal their case all the way to Caesar. That kind of protected them against accusations that didn't have a lot of evidence, right? You attack me, I have the right to appeal all the way to the top. A Roman citizen typically was not somebody to be crucified. Wouldn't have that kind of punishment. They're privileged to be Roman citizens. And so when they saw this word, when they saw it live as citizens, worthy of the gospel, that meant something to them. They thought of their Roman citizenship, although he's not talking about Roman citizenship here. He's talking about a citizenship that is far higher and far greater than Roman citizenship. We find out what he's talking about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 when he says, your citizenship is in heaven. That's what he says. Your citizenship is in heaven. So he's saying, you're living as foreigners in this place that you're in. You're from heaven. That's your citizenship. It's your origin and it's your destiny. You've been born from above. You've been born from the Spirit. And you're headed there. You're waiting for Christ to come back. Live like your citizenship is in heaven, is what he's saying, in other words. You don't live like the people of this earth. You don't have the same value. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, when he's telling them that they're citizens of heaven, he's just talked about people who he says they mind earthly things. They make decisions based upon what the world says is valuable, based upon the temporal. He said they're enemies of the cross. He said, but your citizenship is in heaven. So he's telling them to live as strangers and aliens in this world, to have a heavenly mindset.
conduct yourselves or live as citizens. And then he says, worthy of the gospel. Live as citizens worthy of the gospel. That word worthy means weighty. It was a word that was used. Have you ever seen Lady Justice, blindfolded Lady Justice? Remember her? We used to have Justice here at one time. But anyway, she's blindfolded and she's holding a scale. Remember? That's exactly what this word means. So on one side of the scale, you have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And on the other side of the scale, we have what? We have the Christians, the church's conduct, the way they live their lives as citizens. And he's saying, live your life in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a high calling, isn't it? The good news of Jesus Christ. What's the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, if you go to chapter 2, and we will in a couple weeks, in chapter 2, he gives this, yeah, you're saying, yeah, right, that'll be 6 months. In chapter 2, there's a hymn that Paul inserts in there about Jesus Christ. Remember how he's in the form of God, and he takes upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbles himself, and he dies, even the death of a cross for us. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. He said we're to live our lives in a manner that's worthy of this good news. That God loved sinners. A world that's under His judgment. He entered that world in the person of His Son Jesus Christ. And He not only manifested to that world who God is, but He laid down His life and took our guilt upon Himself. And He rose from the dead victorious and defeated death and hell and the grave for us by His grace. And he says, live in a manner. Tip that scale up, right? In a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember reading a quote years ago by Vance Havner. And he said, we as Christians today, he said, we preach dynamite messages and we live firecracker lives. I think that's true. Think about your life. Think about how you live. Think about what's important to you and ask yourself, do I live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think about the hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gains I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. The last verse says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, my life, my all. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, Paul says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he says, live as citizens, not citizens of this world. We're foreigners. Peter said we're sojourners, we're pilgrims. The author of Hebrews says, we're looking for another city. We're looking for another country. We're looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're not living for this world. We're living in this world in light of the world to come, right? We're living in hope. The Bible says we're saved in hope. We're saved in hope. And so he says, live in that manner. Live in a manner that's worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. At one time, if you're a Christian, at one time, the good news of Jesus Christ was the very most important thing that you knew and experienced. Remember that? Remember when your sin was forgiven and you felt that freedom and you felt that you were loved by God? Nobody had to tell you to live in a manner that's worthy of Jesus. You just did it, right? You did it imperfectly. You failed, but you wanted to serve Him, right? You wanted to tell people. You may have been afraid. You may have thought you were going to mess it up, but you wanted to, right? He says, live in a manner that is worthy of Christ. What happens? What happens to our zeal? What happens to our fire? What takes away that great impression of God's love for us in the gospel? What happens Well, that's another sermon, but Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. Are you familiar with that passage? I think sadly that's what happens to many of us. I think that what God would have us to do is get on our knees and say, Lord, impress upon me your love in a fresh and new way. Show me the glory of Jesus Christ again. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of our heart that we might live in a manner that's worthy. In the midst of a world that's hostile to you, let us live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so now he says, here's how you do it. It's very simple. Very simple, but we need the Holy Spirit to do it, right? He says, let your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ, or let your conduct or live as citizens, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Paul says, I'm planning to come see you. I think I'm going to get out. Later on, he says, I'm going to send Timothy. Timothy is going to come and see you. And I'm going to hear about you, whether I see you in person or I hear about you. He said, I want to hear this. This is what I want to hear. Kind of sounds like a parent, doesn't it? I'm not here right now, but, you know, I'm going to show up when you least expect it. And I expect that room to be clean, right? So Paul's saying, he's holding them accountable. We see accountability there. He's saying, I want to hear this. Here's what I want to hear from you or about you. When Timothy comes back and tells me, he goes, number one, here's the first way that you live in a hostile world in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. He says, stand fast in one spirit. Standing fast in one spirit. That's how you live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, some people think that when he says one spirit here, that he's talking about the human spirit. And he's talking about the unity in the church. And he definitely is. They've got a problem with unity. All you got to do is start looking at chapter 2. And he starts attacking this problem in the church of this contention and this strife that's there between the members of the church. So he's certainly talking about unity there. But I don't think he's talking about the human spirit that we're to stand fast in. I think that word spirit there should be capitalized. I think he's saying stand fast in one spirit, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We're to stand fast in the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's unity. We're to be together, but we're all to be together in one spirit, the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, we've been all made to drink of one spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4 and verse 1 of Philippians, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Kind of parallel to what he's saying here. When Paul, up above this, in these verses where he's talking about giving his life, whether he lives or dies, he wants to glorify Jesus Christ. He says, I know that this will turn out to my deliverance through your prayers and through what? The abundant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We can't stand fast in this age on our own. We have to stand fast in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to stand fast? It means to stand in your convictions. It means don't give any ground. It's a military word. Talking about military troops that don't retreat. He's saying to the church today, and he was saying to the church at Philippi in his day, he's saying it's important as you live in an environment that's hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you do not retreat on your convictions, that you do not back down, but you stand like a soldier and you fight to the death. That's what he's saying. And the only way you can do that is in the Holy Spirit. There's a great temptation to retreat, isn't there? Oh, people don't like us when we stand for this. I just read that there's an article that came out the other day that said that for the first time since 1937, which is when they did this statistic, for the first time, more than half of the people in the country no longer have any religious affiliation whatsoever. I also saw, under that article, there was another article that said over 50% of professing Christians say that casual sex outside of marriage is okay. You see? What's happening? People are compromising. People are retreating. Because it's appealing to do that. Because then maybe the world will be my friend. Maybe they'll stop picking on me. Hey, maybe our church will even grow if we give up these old paths, right? No. He says, stand fast. Stand fast. Don't back up. Don't back down. Don't compromise the gospel. There's all kinds of temptations to do that. We can talk ourselves into it. We can even kind of find things to justify that, those kind of compromises. Well, it's love. God is love. Yeah, but He's also righteous. He's also a judge. Amen? He also holds us accountable. Stand fast, he says. Stand fast in one spirit. Don't back up. Don't give ground. There's a temptation to say, you know what? Jesus is my way. But, you know, there's truth in all religions. This is just my way. And who am I? And hell, come on. Would a loving God send anybody to hell? There's all kinds of temptations to compromise. But he says, stand fast. That's worthy of the gospel. To live a life worthy of the gospel is to stand fast together in one spirit, depending upon the Holy Spirit, and not backing down. I think that's a relevant message for the church today. I think we need to hear it. Stand fast. In one spirit. And then he says, with one mind. In other words, like one person. The word literally is psuche, which is the word soul. It's like we're all together, but we're working, but we're like one man. We're in agreement. It's hard to get a bunch of Christians in agreement, isn't it? But he's talking about agreement on one thing. He's talking about agreement on our purpose. And that purpose is the faith of the gospel. Striving together. Wrestling. Fighting. That word could be translated fighting. Not fighting with each other. Fighting together. On the same team. For the faith of the gospel. What does that mean? The faith of the gospel. Does that mean our own personal faith? Is it subjective? No, he's talking about the gospel message. The content of the gospel message, the object of our faith. He said we're to strive together for the faith, for the gospel message. That means two things. It means we're working together to protect the gospel message. We're protecting it. Now, God does it through us. Jude said, earnestly contend. That's the same word. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. In other words, we're ensuring that the truth of the gospel is preserved. That's important. That we don't give an inch. That we don't compromise the gospel message. But it also means, I think, to propagate the gospel message. In other words, we're working together to spread the gospel message. See? And he's saying that's the purpose that we're to be striving for. Why would he say striving? Because there's resistance in both of these things. There's resistance in preserving the gospel message, and there's resistance in spreading the gospel message in a hostile environment. People will resist you. They'll come against you. The government may come against you. The culture will certainly come against you. And let me tell you who will come against you. We have an adversary, the devil, who's like a roaring lion, who walks about seeking whom he may devour. The devil will resist you. And so it's a striving, it's a fighting, but it's a striving and fighting together. Now, this is, to me, when I think about that, it's sort of convicting. Because I have to ask myself, we have to ask ourselves, are we striving together for the faith of the gospel? It's easy, listen, it's easy, I think, to just kind of have religion and church and to just think, hey, I'm okay. I'm going to go to heaven when I die, right? I think it's easy to just kind of be satisfied with status quo. And when you're just satisfied with status quo, you're not feeling all this resistance that he's talking about here, are we? Oh, but the minute you stand up and step out and you start making yourself available to God, listen, all hell will break loose. Hey, some people experience that just getting in the car to go to church on Sunday morning, right? The minute we get together and we say, you know what, this is our purpose. Our purpose is the gospel. We need to be together. We need to be used by God to propagate, to spread this good news of Jesus Christ, even in a hostile environment. Listen, the moment we start doing that, hey, the devil's going to wake up and start messing. The government may. The culture will. But he said, that's how you live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. You stand, you don't back up. You strive together for the faith of the gospel. And then thirdly, he says, you're stout-hearted. I had to get an S there, okay? When you're doing this in this hostile culture, you're stout-hearted. You're courageous. He says in verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. The word terrified there is a word that's used to describe a spooked horse that causes a stampede. You're not to be terrified by those who oppose you in any way. Not in anything are we to be terrified. In other words, we're to be courageous when the opposition does come. When the opposition does come, he said, you're to be courageous and you're not to be afraid of anything that they do, anything that they threaten you with. He said, you're not to be afraid. Don't back down. Don't quit. Don't retreat. Don't tremble. Don't be afraid. You stand your ground and you keep preaching the gospel and you keep standing for Jesus Christ. What if they threaten to write me a ticket? Stand for Jesus Christ. What if they say they're going to take away your tax-exempt status? Stand for Jesus Christ. What if they say they're going to put the pastor in jail? You'll say, amen, yay. No, stand for Jesus Christ. What if they say they're going to put you in jail? Stand for Jesus Christ. Don't back down. Don't be afraid. What if they say, oh, this book that you're saying you believe was written thousands of years ago by mere men. You're a fool. We think you're an idiot. What do? Stand for Jesus Christ. You don't back down. You're not afraid, not terrified by anything that they can throw at. That's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Bible says, in Gethsemane, he prayed and said, Lord, if it's possible, if there's any other way, he was thinking about being made sin for us. It was because of his holiness that he shrunk back in the garden. We shrink back because of our sin, because we're cowards. But he prayed and God sent angels to minister to him. And when Judas and those who were going to arrest him were coming, he had to kick the other disciples and say, hey, wake up. Church is over. No. He said, wake up. And he said, he who betrays me is at hand. Arise, let us be going. He went in courage to face the death of the cross. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to stand in the strength of the Holy Spirit and to stand in courage even when everything is hostile against us and they're threatening us. To not back down. And he said, God uses that. Listen to how God uses that. He says, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you salvation, and that from God. He says, when you stand there and you stand on the truth, even when you're being opposed, he says, that becomes a proof. The word is indixis, which reminds me of the word indictment. To those who are attacking you. It becomes a token, an omen, you might say. An omen of what? An omen of their destruction, which means perdition or damnation. In other words, when you're standing there and they're attacking you and they're threatening you and you're standing in the strength of the Lord and you don't back down, you stand like Jesus Christ did when He gave His good confession before Pilate, God uses you to communicate something to them. He communicates to them that they're lost and that they're damned. Now, people, when they get that communication, they can respond, I think, at least one of two ways. They can become very angry. You remember Stephen? Stephen was standing there, and the Bible says his face shone like an angel. And he preached that long sermon. It's a long sermon in the book of Acts. And he ended that sermon with an invitation. He said, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised of heart and ears, how long will you resist the Holy Spirit? And they did 100 verses of Just As I Am, and they all got saved, right? No. It says they began to gnash their teeth at him. They couldn't stand what he was saying. They covered their ears and gnashed their teeth, and they ran on him. They took him and stoned him to death. Because in his testimony and him standing there in the grace of God, God used him to communicate to them their own lostness and their own damnation. But there's another guy standing there that day too. Saul. He was holding everybody's coats. And when Christ met Saul on the road to Damascus, you remember what he said? He said, how long will you kick against the goat? You see, I think Saul got that same indictment when he watched Stephen encouraged, standing there, faithful to the Lord. And I think it ate on him until he met Christ. And so he says it's an indictment. God uses you, your courage, your standing in the Holy Spirit, not backing down. And it's an indictment to the world. It's an indictment to the lost, and it can be saving. It can result in people's salvation. Why do you think there's groups in the country, in our culture, that want to shut you up? Why do you think they want you to shut up about what the Bible says about sexuality? Why do you think they want you to shut up? Because what you're saying is an indictment against their lifestyle, and they think if they can kill you, then they can silence their own conscience. He says it indicates their damnation and your salvation. It's a sign to them of damnation. It's a sign to you of what? Of salvation. It says, hey, you're a genuinely saved person. Assurance of salvation. When I read the New Testament, assurance of salvation is a little more difficult than we make it in the Baptist church. He said it's a token and evidence that you're genuine. I tell you what, when persecution comes to the church, we're going to find out, I think, who's genuine, aren't we? He said it's an assurance. It speaks to them of condemnation. To you, it says, you're standing for me in my spirit. You belong to me. say, this stuff sounds weird, all this suffering and being persecuted. It sounds weird to us, but it was never weird in the Bible. Jesus gave it as an invitation. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Didn't he say that? In other words, follow me to the cross. If you follow me, you're going to the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the invitation that Christ gave was an invitation to come and die. That sounds strange in American culture, in American Christianity, but it's biblical. And it might not be strange much longer. So he said, God uses all. When you stand in courage and you don't back down and you keep preaching the gospel, God uses that. He speaks to the unbeliever and He speaks to you, your heart. And He says, and all of this is from God. It's all from God. This whole thing is what he's talking about there in verse 28 where he says, and that from God. He's saying this whole thing of you being persecuted, of you being opposed, and you standing there, all of that comes from God. And then in verse 29, he says the other way to live worthy of the gospel is to suffer. He said, for to you it has been granted. The word granted there literally means graced. It's been graced to you. On behalf of Christ, for Jesus. Not only to be leaving Him. So the fact that you believe in Him, that's His grace. That's what the overwhelming testimony of the Bible is, right? You don't believe on Christ because you figured it out one day. Like, wow, I'm smart. Yeah, this is good. I'm smarter than the average Joe. Jesus is real, and I trust in Him. No. You believe in Christ. If you believe in Christ savingly, you believe in Christ because God, by His grace, opened your heart and showed you who Jesus is and gave you the faith to believe in Him, right? That way, when you get to heaven, you can just thank Him. He said, but that's not all He graced you with. He graced you with something else. He says, for to you it has been graced on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him. Don't skip over the words on behalf of Christ. It means for Jesus. He's graced you to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's also grace. Don't you love that grace? Give me some of that grace, right? Jesus tells the disciples when Peter... Remember the rich man came to Jesus and he went away sad, and the disciples said, who then can be saved? You know, and Jesus said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow You. And Jesus said, yes. And He says, in this life, you'll receive 100-fold houses and families and mothers and fathers and fields and all these things. You're going, yes, yes, yes. Yes, and then He says, and with it, persecutions. And you say, what? There's a fly in the ointment there. He's saying, I'm going to give you all this stuff. You're not going to lose anything. And I'm going to throw in persecution with it too. See, that's God's grace to us, He says. To be able to suffer for Christ's sake. To be able to stand for Jesus Christ and face the opposition of the world. He's not talking about just any kind of suffering. He's not talking about getting sick or... not talking about losing your job kind of suffering. He cares about that, but He's talking about suffering because you're standing for Jesus Christ in a hostile world. He said, that's God's grace to you. It's God's gift to you. He says, I want you to change the way you look at suffering, folks. He was disabusing them of any triumphalist kind of theology that they might have that says that if you're really under the grace of God, you're not going through any difficulty, everybody's going to love you, you're going to have everything that you want. He says, forget about that. God's grace to you is for you to suffer opposition for My namesake. The apostles were thrown in prison and beaten. And when they were released, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. They rejoice because they were able to suffer for Jesus Christ. Why is that grace? Because He's given us so much. What a privilege it would be. What a privilege it would be to be able to be opposed and mistreated for His name's sake. For Him. Not because I'm obnoxious. Sometimes we suffer because we're obnoxious. Amen? Not because of that. But because we're walking so close to Jesus by God's grace, we're identified so closely with Him that we receive the opposition that He received. Paul said He was filling up that which was left behind in the suffering of Jesus Christ. He said it's a blessing, it's an honor. When Paul preached in Acts chapter 14, he said it's through much tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Through much tribulation. In Romans chapter 8, he says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. I think Jerry talked about that today. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together with Him. We conveniently forget that part. I think that if the Church of Jesus Christ would have been walking close to Jesus over the last several decades, we wouldn't just now be entering into persecution. I think it would have happened a long time ago, because Paul says all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say might, he said shall. And so he said, look at it as God's grace. I was listening to a lecture, and I'll close with this. I have 1 minute. I was listening to a lecture about the early church fathers, and the very first lecture that was given was on Ignatius. Ignatius became a martyr, a first century martyr, or early second century martyr. And so they're marching him. He's from Antioch in Syria. And the Romans come, they pick him up, and they're dragging him from Antioch to Syria, and he's stopping in different places on his way to Rome, and they're going to throw him to the lions. They're going to feed him to the lions. And Ignatius gets worried on his trip to Rome. Do you know what he's worried about? He's worried that the Romans are going to change their mind. And he writes them a letter saying, don't change your mind. Let me die as a martyr for Jesus Christ. He saw it as God's grace in his life. And the way he talks about it is crazy, like being lion food and stuff like that. He's courageous. You see, when we suffer for the gospel, we're in great company, aren't we? Paul said in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Same thing's happening to you, folks. He says, you know, you saw it happen to me in Philippi when I got put in prison. You hear that I'm in prison right now. He said, that's the same opposition. You're in good company. And so how do we live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stand fast in the Spirit of God. Don't back down. Don't back away from the truth. We strive together. We're striving together for the gospel. We're wanting to see the gospel spread from this church to the lost world. And we're not compromising with the essentials of the gospel. We don't water it down. We're not afraid. We're not afraid. Why? Because we stand trusting in the Holy Spirit in the midst of conflict. We're not afraid when we're opposed. God uses that to speak to the lost, and it gives us assurance of who we are in Him. And then we are willing to suffer for His name's sake. That's how we live worthy of the gospel of Christ. Father, may it be so of us. In our own strength, we'll never stand. But we can stand in Your strength, in Your grace, by Your Holy Spirit, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.